Thanks for joining us for another inspiring message from Pastor Derek Dunn, lead pastor of Alive Church, Orange County. To find out more about Alive Church or Pastor Derek, please visit alivechurchoc.org or derekdunn.org. You could also follow us on your favorite social media platform at Alive Church OC or Derek Dunn OC.
Amen. Well, the title of my message is called Faith Out of the Box. And, you know, I always like to look at titles and really come up with a title, but faith unboxed or faith coming out of the box, because what is God wanting? He's not wanting us to have just a secret private faith. And how do we come to Christ? Through faith, amen? It's impossible to please God without faith. We must believe that God is, Hebrews tells us, and he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So we come into the kingdom by faith, but by his grace, amen? We come because of what Jesus has done, and that's what Easter is all about. But then sometimes we can just keep that faith hidden. We're saved. We're walking with God. We've got relationship. Our family is being blessed, but God wants us to take that faith outside and begin to share it with other people. And so we want to be a church without walls. You are the church. Tell your neighbor you're the church. If you've received Jesus, you're the temple, the Holy Spirit. God's presence is with you. You know, when you're little kids, you learn, where's Jesus? In my heart. Down in my heart. Down in my heart. You know, remember those songs? I grew up in the Baptist church, so I know all those songs. And they're good. But he doesn't just want to stay down in your heart. He wants to get out of your heart and begin to flow into the hearts of other people. And so we're so excited. We've been, you know, I've always been asking the Connect Group leaders to share testimonies, and we're building the faith. And this week, Ariana Torres, our church staff, got a call from a couple that heard about our church through Canyons Club. And so it sounded familiar, and so she reached out to Brandon because knew he's affiliated with that club and asked, and Brandon said he didn't know who the couple was, but what he had done, he had gone to a meeting and then met someone, and then that person had invited someone to come. And so it's wildfire spreading. We're inviting people, and those people are inviting other people, and it's really powerful. And so it was amazing because she hadn't come to our church, but she's already inviting other people. And so I think her name was Bernadette, and then Bernadette invited some other people, and they did come. And then this week I heard that many of our members went to one of the AA meetings. Yeah. Not because not all of them had issues, are you here? But they went there to be missionaries. And so they went there to connect with people. And so we've got people from the AA meetings coming, amen, and coming. Now, don't go there and disturb the meeting, but come on. If you sit there and come on, we know the higher power is Jesus, amen, and all the 12 steps we're leading people to God, and God is the God that can help us heal our heart, make things right with other people, and deal with the roots of addiction. And so it's powerful to hear the testimonies. Cheryl, she bought little crosses, I heard, as an evangelism tool and put them in little a box and started giving those away as gifts to people in the shopping center. And when she come in with the flyer and with the little gift of a cross for Easter, just as a token to bless people. And she's been inviting people to come. Angela and Leah have been teaming up at work and coming together. Come on, how many know two is better than one? Been inviting people to come, and they've got many people, their colleagues that are coming. Chris and Patsy have been teaming up with their neighbors, and yesterday had two more people say they're coming for Easter. And Patsy's been reaching out to a woman, and then Chris met the man at the gym. And so he's been working on the husband. Come on, working on both sides. And they're planning to come also with their two boys. Give the Lord a shout. Come on. Adam invited his coworker, and his coworker's like, I have to work that day. But after seeing the trailer, applied for leave so that they could come to church. Come on. Lace saw that her neighbor was having a birthday party, and it was a Sonic theme, you know, Sonic the Hedgehog. And so she went out to buy a Sonic gift and bring it up to her neighbor and invite them to come, and the whole family is coming for the Easter production. Amen. Come on. More stories. People going to Chipotle and sitting there, and women dressing nice, and a woman comes up to you and says, oh, I like your dress. You say, thank you so much. Where did you get it? Well, and tell them where you get it and tell them, hey, it's not just my dress that makes me beautiful. It's Jesus. Come on. And inviting somebody to come, putting the flyer in their hand. And so, come on. The harvest is plentiful. It's so easy to invite people. We just got to open our mouths and begin to do it. Amen? And so let's take our faith outside the four walls of the church. It's amazing. Thank God for what he's done and the testimonies that have happened. Thank God for people get healed and delivered. And we've had powerful services. We had a powerful second Wednesday, a week ago. And God is moving, but God wants to get out of the church. He wants to get out of our lives. Don't be a secret Christian. Right. Are you here? Yeah. That's a contradiction. You got to go tell somebody. There's an old song we used to sing also. You know, go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is Lord. Come on. And so go tell somebody. Turn to your neighbor and say, you better tell somebody. And so let's work while it's still day. Again, this is not just an event. It's not just about inviting people for Easter and then we wait and we do it again at Christmas. No, we want this to be a lifestyle. Come on, every week is Easter. Come on, every week is Jesus is a risen Savior. But let's make this a lifestyle and let's continue to grow and the ability to share. He who wins souls is wise. So turn to your neighbor and say, let's be smart. Come on. In Matthew 24, verse 14, the Bible says this, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. What did he say? This gospel is the gospel of the kingdom, that you can come out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You can come out of bondage. You can come out of addiction. You can come out of heartache. Are you here? And you can find true love. Our Creator has made us for relationship with him. And each person, I love Billy Graham, one of the great evangelists who's gone to be the Lord, but of our generations. And he said this, in your heart, there's a hole that only God can fill. Yeah. And sometimes we're trying to fill it through alcohol. We're trying to fill it through drugs. We're trying to fill it through sex. We're trying to fill it through entertainment. And you know, when you're a little kid and you're in preschool, you have the circle and all the different shapes and you're trying to get the wrong shape, but it doesn't fit. That's the story of people's lives. But come on, when God comes in, come on, he fits perfectly in our heart and he begins to bring us into a relationship with him. And come on, we're restored to our Creator. And that's why we say, welcome home. Yeah. Come on, because we're made for the house of God. The Bible says we belong in the household of God with other Christians. Turn to your neighbor and say, you belong here. Come on. So the gospel is preached for all people. But what is the motivation of preaching the gospel? It's love. It's a fervency. It's a heart for people. Jesus said this, that all of the law, all the things the prophets taught are summed up in two things. One, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul. How many of you love Jesus? Amen? Amen. But then he goes on, he says, and then you should love your neighbor as you love yourself. Come on, some of us love ourselves. Come on. We getting our nails done and our toes done and everything done. And come on, we take good care of ourselves. Come on. Oh, it's okay. But come on, Bible says love your neighbor that way. We take care of ourselves. We're looking for our family and we want to leave inheritance for our family and we're thinking of the future of our family. That's great. But the Bible says if we're doing that and we love ourselves and we take value in ourselves, that we need to invest in our neighbor at the same time. He goes on to say, even love your enemies, those that don't treat us well, those that we despise. That we need to love them. And the church needs to be known for that. Amen. So many times we're known for what we're against. And God hates sin. But God's hate for sin is balanced for his love for people. Yeah. And his mercy. Yeah. And come on, he wants all to be restored to him. So God wants us to begin to reach out to the unchurched. And we say the unchurched. Why? Because there's so many people, well, I believe in God. Can we ask people, I believe in God? Come on, because God's even on our money and God we trust. But what God? Yeah. It's not a religious thing. So we're talking about the unchurched, those that are not planted in the house of God, those that are not in discipleship, those that are not growing in their walk with God, these are people that we want to be focused on. Amen? Yeah. And so there was a team of researchers. There were 15 of them and they were surveyors. And they spent hundreds of hours going through developed cities, urban cities, for 2 years and beginning to study the unchurched. And this morning, I want us to look at this. And there's some valuable information, I believe, that's very helpful for us to understand our job of reaching the lost and preaching the gospel. If you didn't get one of the handouts, the ushers are here. Just wave at them if you came in you didn't get one. I think Pastor Trump, Pastor Anne in the front, and they'll give that to you. This is going to help you to follow. And I want you to have this information. So you can go back to, and it will allow us to move more quickly this morning and get you out before dinner. I mean, before lunch, amen? All right, sorry. So many of those that they went and they interviewed, they began to see that these people, they shared the values of churchgoers. They shared the values of believers. Even though they were unchurched, they were still many honest people. Yeah. How many of these many good people out there? But it's not our good works that cause us to be saved. But there's many good people out there. Not everybody's a murderer and an addict and an adulterer. Are you here? Yeah. There's some good people out there. They just don't know Jesus. Yeah. Many of them had moral values. They were honest. They were focused on education. They were hardworking. They were focused on providing for their families. Are you here?
Yeah.
So not everyone we come in contact, actually the majority we come in contact, are just average Joes like us. Just trying to live in Orange County and pay the bills and make it and be successful and pray their kids still get through their teenage years. Are you here?
Yeah.
You know? And they're not getting pregnant, and they're not on drugs, and they're not on, and that's an accomplishment in this day and age. Are you here?
Yeah.
And so people are just going through life doing those things. And so not every unchurched person is a pagan or someone who's angry with Christians and they're anti-God. On the contrary, they found out that 95% of the unchurched people next door, act exactly like Christians. In a sense, they live life and do life and take their kids to school and all of those things. But of course, one is saved by Jesus, the other is not.
Yeah.
Of course, one is bound for heaven and the other is bound for hell, whether they know it or not.
Yeah.
One is motivated to please their Savior and the other has no motivation. But in the sense of moral values, in the sense of doing life and families and all of that, it's very, very similar. And so they came up and they did what they called the gospel receptivity scale. And it's a scale of five different stages. And you have that in your notes. And this is called the Rainer scale. They built on a scale of human needs that was done by psychologists. And they built this out. And so I don't want to get too technical, but this is what they found out. That all people, unchurched people, fall into one of these five categories. Now, U5, which stands for unchurched, those who are in church less than five times a year, okay? They were those that were antagonistic. They were those that were resistant, those that were neutral, those that were friendly, and those that were very friendly. But as the people that they surveyed, only 5% were antagonistic. 21% were a bit resistant because maybe they had some wrong ideas, but they were still open. 36% were just neutral. They're just busy about life and not thinking about God. 27% were friendly, and 11% were very friendly. So you know what you see? The survey showed that 95% were nice and receptive people to the gospel. Only 5% were antagonistic. So maybe you've had a bad experience with someone before that was a bit naughty or nasty or not. But that's only 5%. Don't let that be the whole of your experience. Are you here? And you look at the majority of the people are actually neutral, friendly, or very friendly. So the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is open. Now, why were people a little bit hesitant or resistant? Why were people antagonistic? It's because of two things. They had bad experiences with the church. And so what do we need to be? We need to change their experience. Come on. How many of you have ever eaten some? I ate Mexican food one time. I'm not going to tell you where. But I got food poisoning. But how many of you know that was probably about 10 years ago? I've eaten Mexican food since then. Come on. I ain't let one bad experience stop me from eating good food. Are you here? I just never went back to that place. All right. I'm not going to tell you because I don't want to get sued. All right. So, you know, we're broadcasting all over. All right. So, but that was my experience. Now, some of you might have gone to the same place and never had that experience, but people have that experience. But I won't go there again. I never ate at that chain again. Come on, I go into the hole-in-the-wall place down the street for me, and they got grilled food all right here. But in the midst of this survey, they came and they looked at these people that work with us, they travel with us, they're around us all the time, and they found nine surprising things in surveying the unchurched. We're going to go through these very quickly. Number one, they found that females are more likely to be either the most antagonistic or the most receptive to the gospel. So women were predominantly in the U1 antagonistic or the U2, which was mean they were heads and open or very, very open. Two sides of the spectrum. Come on.
Yeah.
And that's why the Bible says hell knows no scorn like a woman's. Come on. When she got a bad experience, she can be antagonistic.
Yeah.
But most women are very open. And that's why you look at churches and most churches are filled with women. And many churches, 70 to 80% are women. I love our church. Our demographics is different. We're pretty balanced. Come on, give the Lord a shout. Amen. That's exciting. Amen. Come on, get excited about that. I mean, that's a good thing because, come on, we want to have men and women. Amen. You need men and women. You need fathers and mothers. And come on, we're not in competition with each other. We're there for each other. So, but women are more open to spiritual things. They found out the second thing, that the unchurched feel intimidated by the church. Sometimes we're more scared of them, but really they're scared of us. Why? Because they don't know what to think. When we come in, they don't know the scriptures. They don't know whether, and so there's a hesitancy that is there because they many times think they won't fit in a place they've never been. And so what is our job? To help them overcome their fear, help them overcome and let them know, Christians, we are very nice, loving people, accepting people. I was talking to someone this week and they were saying, you know, they met someone and the person was a homosexual. And told them, like, I'm gay. Like, you know, if I come to church, I used to go to church, but I come to church. Like, are they going to accept me? Are they going to talk down about me? Are they going to treat me badly? And the person said, no, you'll be accepted. We accept everyone. Some of you all didn't say amen. I said, we accept everyone. It's not our job to clean people up. It's our job to catch the fish. Who cleans them up? Jesus. We teach the word, and guess what? God works in people's life, just like he's working in your life. I ain't following you home and hounding you and watching all the stuff you're doing wrong. That ain't my job. That's the Lord's job. I ain't going to be going to control you. I ain't got time for that. But come on, as we work with Jesus, God's working holiness in all our life. How many of you are perfect yet? That's what Jesus said. He who's without sin, throw the first stone. And again, we know God has a standard, but come on, there's a lot of heterosexuals out there that are sinning too. Are you here? Probably more statistically. It's not about God making you a heterosexual. Or are you here? God wants to make us like Jesus. And God will come in and heal our lives and will work in our lives and change our identity. Come on, where you're no longer an alcoholic. You're no longer addicted. You're now a child of God. Come on, we have a new identity in Christ. I'm no longer an adulterer. I'm no longer a divorcee. I'm no longer whatever the world labors me. I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. Come on, that's the gospel. And do we believe in holiness? Yes, we do. But what is holiness? It's not perfection. Holiness is you trying to set yourself apart for God. This pulpit is holy. Why? Because it's used for the house of God. But how many of you know it's made with plastic? Come on, even in the church, in the temple, they had holy items, but they were holy because they were set apart by God, but they were all made with man-made materials. They didn't drop down from heaven. Are you here? And so we need to understand that. And our thing, it's not our job to condemn you. It's not our job. I'm not your Lord. Jesus is. And we preach the word and we help people, but people make mistakes. We're all a work in progress. That's why Jesus said, he is without sin, throw the first stone. That's why he told the Sadducees and the Pharisees, he said, look, I'm coming for those that need a shepherd. You guys think you got it together, but they didn't. They were whitewashed stones. They kept all the law, but their heart was wrong. And God sees the heart. Amen? And so we thank God his grace is sufficient for us. We're all in progress and we need to be on that journey. It's not a license for us to sin and not live right. But come on, if we're walking with Jesus, God's working in our life, and sometimes it takes some time. Are you here? Amen? And so the unchurch is intimidated by the church. The third thing they realized was 82% of the unchurched are somewhat likely to attend church if they're invited. 82%! Come on, that's at least 8 out of the 10 people you know that are unchurched would come if you just invited them and gave them some notice. Come on. And don't invite them on Saturday afternoon, please. Come on, we've been doing this for 6 weeks because we want to give time. If you ask me on Saturday afternoon to have lunch on Sunday, I'm sorry, I'm probably booked. Are you here? Most of us, we're busy people. Respect people's time. But if you give them notice, they're more than likely to come. Now, note, invited in the survey means this. In your notes, you see they asked, and they personally were brought to the church building. So an invitation is not just come or sending a text. What is it? Hey, I'll meet you. Meet me at the parking lot. I'll meet you at Starting Point. There's a tent in front of the church. You know, why? Because if you meet someone, they're going to feel much more at peace because at least they know you than to walk in a place and they don't know where they're at. Did I go in the right door? Did I go in the wrong door? What's going to happen to me? You know, are they going to grab me and dunk me or sprinkle me or like what? You know, I've seen all kinds of stuff going on in churches and they don't know what to expect. And so let's meet them. They're 82% of people are willing to come. That means 8 out of 10, again, unchurched persons, said they would come to church if they were invited and brought to the church building. So what does that mean? That people are open, yet they found in the survey only 21% of active churchgoers invited anyone to the church in the course of the year. Wow. That is sad. That means 2 out of 10 people are inviting, and 8 out of 10 come to church without thinking about anyone else. Wow. Come on, let's believe that's not the statistic in a live church. Come on. Come on, let's be a church where, come on, 100% of us are inviting. Come on, because we're all wanting to do the work of an evangelist. We're all wanting to fill the Great Commission. But if I ask you, we're into our 7th week, 8th week of talking about the harvest. How many of you have even invited anyone yet? Don't put up your hands. How many of you have put a flyer in someone's hand? How many of you have sent a text? How many of you have reposted? How many of you have done anything? I hope it would be 100%, but I don't want to embarrass you. We're not condemning you. But come on, let's not be a part of this statistic. Come on, let's be those that are out, and let's all be soul winners in a live church. Come on, every member is a minister. Every member does the work of evangelists. Everyone, come on, you can reach people that Pastor Susan and I will never be able to reach because I don't go to work with you. Yeah. I don't go to school with you. I don't go home with you. Yeah. Are you here? Amen? Amen? So there's a simple calculation. Let's not take 82% because that seems like a big number. What if we put it down to 50%? 50% of the unchurched in Orange County, they would come to church if invited. Are you following me? Yeah. So there's about 3.6 million people in Orange County. I went and did a study yesterday, the census as of 2021. How many people denominations say are in church? Looking at the Catholics, looking at all the different, you know, even the Seventh-day Adventists, everybody except the other religions that are not a part of Christianity and don't believe what we believe, all right? So having said that, 36% of the population of Orange County, they say go to church, all right? So if we took 50% of those who don't go to church, and again, it's probably more than that because I don't think 36% of people are Christians every week. They probably go to church on Easter or Christmas. They're not there 5 times a week. But let's be conservative. If we take all those who the denominations say they're in our mailing list, they're a part of our church, whether they show up or not, that's 36%. For the remaining, if 51% would come, that's 1,140,000 people. Someone said, wow. The harvest is plentiful. Come on. There's a million people out there in Orange County that you come in contact with all the time, conservatively, that would come if you just invited them. What are we waiting for? Come on. Yeah. Turn to your neighbor and say, what are you waiting for? Can you imagine how many people can be reached for Christ if we just have 100% of the church going out and inviting someone to come? Come on, we don't need to be praying for revival. We are the revival. Yeah. Come on, you are the revival. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're the revival. But guess what? If none of us ask anyone to come, guess what? Orange County's not going to get saved. Yeah. You can pray revival, revival, revival until your knees wear out. You can pray for 30 years, and guess what? There'll not be revival. Because what is revival? It's for the church. It's for you. Come on, if you're excited, anything that walks, that moves, come on, you're talking about Jesus all the time, you're ready to pray for somebody, you're waking up in the morning and saying, God, give me a word for somebody today, God, bring somebody across my path, come on, and you're in the office and somebody's coughing, and you're looking like, can I pray for you, are you sick? What do you think would happen to our community and to our society? But what happens? The devil comes and tells us, oh, keep religion. It's a private thing. Don't talk about religion. Just keep it in the four walls of the church. That's the worst lie we could believe because that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to keep us in the four walls of the church. We're all saved already. There's nothing he can do. But come on, we get outside the four walls of the church and we start taking what we have and going being a blessing to other people and being a living testimony, really living what we preach and we say we believe. Come on, we're going to see our society change. Come on, if you believe that, give the Lord a shout. So we need to understand the harvest is plentiful. Just some numbers for you so you can wrap your mind around it, all right? The fourth thing that they discovered is that very few of the unchurched have had someone share with them how to become a Christian. And many times you meet people and you got to be careful because you meet them and like, oh, are you a believer? Do you believe in God? Oh, yeah, I believe in God. But what God? They don't even know God. They don't even know how God's what God's ways are. But guess what? We're in a country where we're considered, at least used to be, a Christian nation. But are we really Christian? Of course we're not. Are we disciples of Jesus who put God first? Of course we're not. And so we need to understand that. But many of them, they've never been, no one's shared with them. Because we have an assumption that, you know, they'll go on TBN and the evangelist will get them saved, or something will happen, or someone else will talk to them, or God will just do it. No, but the Bible says, how will they know unless we tell them? It's a surprising, since Christians don't invite people to church, it's not surprising. And people don't share their faith. They don't share how they can get someone saved. And often it's our excuses that, well, we're too busy, or we don't want to offend people, all of those things. How many know Jesus was busy? He was busy. He was about his Father's business. But guess what? He made time to go to people's houses. He made time to go into their homes. He made time to talk to people. He made time for Zacchaeus sitting in the tree. He made time for the woman that was passing by. He made time for blind Bartimaeus. Why? Because he was concerned for people. And come on, we need to also make time for people. Amen? Come on, give the Lord a shout. Amen? The fifth thing that was surprising was that most of the unchurched have a positive view about pastors in the church. I'm glad I read that. I felt a little bit better. Amen. But come on, Hollywood always makes pastors things they're stupid or they're, you know, I was watching some hospital show the other day and the pastor was there and married some 14-year-old girl and was like controlling her and sitting. I'm like, I don't know any pastors like that. Come on. But Hollywood paints this picture of some weird guy with some wrong controlling theology and all this kind of thing, or some guy in a collar and his car always breaks down and he's got no money and he's a little bit frumpy and looks like he lives in the 80s and, you know, all this kind of thing. Hollywood protects that, but people still can see through that. And generally, they had a positive view about pastors and about the church. Only a few said the churches are hypocritical or they had wrong understandings. Churches after your money, you know, or pastors are just milking people for lifestyle and all these wrong beliefs. It was a very handful of people that had that belief system. The majority were open to the church and open to believers and pastors. So if their feelings are so positive, then why don't they come to church? Two reasons. Number one, they probably had a past bad experience. I love when Pastor Susan was demonstrating a few weeks ago, and she said, well, you know what, if someone says, oh, I don't like religion. Well, I don't like religion either. That's your response, because we're not about religion. Yeah. We're about relationship. Yeah. Are you here? Yeah. And come with it. You know, I tell people all the time, people tell me, oh, I call them and I talk to them about real estate, and they're like, ah, you're one of those realtors. I can't stand realtors. I said, I get you. I have to work with these people all the time. I identify with the problem that they had. And when I do that, what do they laugh? And then we build rapport. Are you here? And so some of them had bad experience, maybe unfriendly ushers, or, you know, some of them said dirty and untidy facilities. They went to the church and there wasn't signage and they got lost and they were overwhelmed. Or there was general confusion about the way the church runs and they didn't know what was going on. So those things. So because of negative experience. And number two, because they've never been invited or taken to a church. So that's why they don't, they've never been, they don't know what to expect. And so whenever there's an unknown, there's always the fear of the unknown. But once you've gone to something before, then what happens? You know what to expect. Are you here? Amen? The sixth thing that they discovered was most cold call evangelism is not effective. So what's the definition of cold call? It's unsolicited. I don't know about you, but I get calls all the time. Every day my spam filter is going off. Someone's trying to sell me something in real estate. Someone's trying to give me a new product. We've got people trying to, you know, clean the church and be cleaners. And I don't know. I'm like, how in the world did you get my email? How in the world did you get my phone number? And the spam filter is going off. But all the time happens. And then guess what? A Christian calls up in the middle of that. That kind of stuff doesn't work. People want relationship. They don't want someone who's just cold calling. And there was a time where those kind of things would work. But what happens? People don't want they're not going to respond to a total stranger. They're not going to respond to a cold call. And so sometimes, you know, we do go out and we go out and witness to people and pray for people. But it's true. Many of them, they're not responsive. I've been out there. What do? They don't talk to me. You want to give them a flyer, and they're like, no, because I think you're trying to sell them a hot dog. Come on. from the food court. And they're not open to that. Very few will let you talk to them. But we do that, but it's really more for us. And we're not against that. We go out in the streets that, but really it's for you as a Christian to get confident talking to people. But the retention, the results is probably less than 20% instead of 82%. But come on, we're reaching people who already know us. They work with us. They've seen our character. They've seen how we live. Then what's going to happen? They're going to be much more responsive. All right. Number seven, the seventh surprise that they saw was the unchurched would like to develop a real and sincere relationship with a Christian. People are looking for genuine, sincere relationships. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, you need more friends. Come on, people need you to be their friend. Because there's a lot of turkeys out there. Come on, there's a lot of people who don't say what they mean and don't mean what they say, and they're fake. And, you know, we live in Orange County, and many of you heard me share this, you know, but the Orange County, everyone's friendly, but no one's your friend. Yeah. Hey, great to see you. Oh, my gosh, wonder, let's get together. But never exchange phone numbers. Yeah. Like, yeah, let's do that. Soon. How are we ever going to connect? Come on, you got to stalk them on Facebook to try to connect. Are you here? One pastor told me this. He said, you know, when we first moved to the territory, he said, this is an example of how people are. He said, I had a member of my church. They're quite affluent. They drove a nice car. They always looked like they had together. They would sit, you know, in the front at the side, and, you know, they would come to church every week, and, you know, and we wanted to get to know them, and we said, let's have dinner. And in the midst of the dinner, the wife came unglued. She's crying. Their marriage is on the rocks. They're having problem with their kids. Everything's, you know, a mess. And the pastor said, I spent 4 hours with them. We prayed for them. We counseled them. We said, look, you know, let's talk again. God's going to be there for you. They went home and didn't show up for church the next Sunday. So of course, being a good pastor, connect group leader called and said, hey, are you all right? They're like, oh, we just weren't feeling well. We'll be back next week. Well, the next week they didn't show up. And guess what? The next week they didn't show up. So the pastor called and said, is everything all right? You know, I thought we had a great meeting. They said, well, we've been visiting other churches. He's like, why? Like, what's, is something happening? They said, no, we just want to go somewhere where no one knows our business. Unbelievable. Here, the church, come on, we're all a mess. Come on, that's where we get our message. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, you look nice. You're a beautiful mess. But come on, we all got a mess going on in our lives. Amen. None of us got it all together, me included. Are you here? We might be, some of us might be farther along than a few others, but how many of you are perfect? Nobody. Only Jesus is perfect. Are you here? If you're perfect, it's called pride, and you ain't perfect if you think you're perfect. Come on. Nobody. Preachers get up and say, I used to struggle. Now I come to the place I don't struggle with anger anymore. Even God gets angry. I don't struggle with this and gives you this thing. No, you can overcome your temptation, but guess what? As long as you are breathing, you're going to struggle with the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the deceitfulness of riches. Jesus was talking to his followers and said, these things come to choke out the word of God. Now, you might have it under control, and you're submitted and walking with the Holy Spirit, but guess what? When you wake up in the morning, hello, it is alive and well, trying to seduce you and tempt you. Come on, I'm going to preach over here. Some of y'all ain't being truthful till this morning. But come on, we're not part, and we make mistakes. You fall, but you get up again, and the grace of God is sufficient for you, and you keep growing, and you keep walking with God, and he keeps ordering your steps, and it gets brighter and brighter, but we're never going to come to perfection until we get to heaven. Now, that's not a license to sin. That's not an excuse to follow Jesus, but his grace is there for us, and we all need his grace. Are you here? Can you say amen? Amen? And so we need to develop a sincere relationship with people and not condemn them and be real for them. Yeah. Be examples to them in our word and our deed. And when we make mistakes, we apologize. We take responsibility for our lives. And then we are intentional in building relationship with people. And when you have people with that, what's going to happen? They're going to trust you. And then you're able to speak in their life. People, again, I said last week, they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So let's not be those that are just trying to sell Jesus. It's Easter, so let's put out the flyers. Let's do that. We don't know anybody. Start somewhere. But come on, it's so much more meaningful when we go to people that we have a relationship with. They trust us, and we're able then to speak to them. They're more prompt to be able to come. Are you here? One more. Can you take one more? Oh, there's two more. One more. Two more. Number eight, the attitudes they found of the unchurched are basically the same regardless of their location, gender, ethnic, or a racial background. What does it mean? People are the same. It don't matter whether you live in Georgia, come on, you're from the South and you talk like this and you call people sugar and honey, or you're from New Yorker, I'm a New Yorker and you better get out of my way, you know, come on. Or California, I can't even do California anymore because we're so messed up. It's a melting pot. Everybody, there ain't no stereotype for California. Come on. So people are the same everywhere. Their food might be different. Their fashion might be slightly different because of the seasons. Come on. You know, we have three seasons here, warm, warmer, and hot. People are different, but people are generally the same. Their food, their music, but people's needs, human needs are the same. I've traveled, 60 over nations of the world. I know Pastor Ryan, we got other people that have traveled. People are the same everywhere. Their needs, their need for relationship, their need for friendship, their need for God, it's the same, so we don't need to complicate it. Are you here?
Yeah, amen.
But they did find one thing, that the higher a person's income, the more resistant to the gospel they may or may not be.
Yeah. Wow.
And why is that? Well, the Bible tells us in Matthew 19, verse 23, Jesus said to the disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Why? Because their God is mammon.
Yeah.
Their God is money.
Yeah.
So when you come to Christ, Jesus has to be your Lord.
Yeah.
Are you here? You've got to follow God. And so people who have nothing are struggling. They have no problem. Come rescue me, Jesus. Come on. Help me, Lord. I need Jesus. They need a Savior. They have no problem. But certain people, they're doing okay. So they think they don't really need, Christianity is a poor man's religion. I've heard people say that. You know, because they think they're self-sufficient. But what are they doing? They're building their house on the sand. Come on. In a moment, the stock market can crash and you can lose millions of dollars. In a moment, things can happen. And family crisis, sickness happens. All these things that we have in a fallen world. And what do we do? If we're self-sufficient, we're not going to be able to overcome. And so that's why we have to look and watch and still keep relationship. Because in those moments, we need to be there. When there's kairos moments, be there for people and let them know that God loves them and he's there for them. But guess what? We don't come to God just because of our need. We need to come to God because we're created in his image and his likeness, and he has a plan and a purpose for our life. And we're going to stand before him one day. That's part of the gospel also. We don't just come out of our need. And many of us came because we had needs, emotional, spiritual, physical needs. Are you here? But that's why many times wealthy people, they feel self-sufficient. They feel they don't need God until they hit a crisis.
Yeah.
The last thing, the ninth surprise that they had was this. Many of the unchurched are far more concerned about the spiritual well-being of their children than of themselves. So guess what? People are concerned with their kids. And I have a family member that we grew up in church, but this person was not in church, didn't go to church. You know, they're not a morning person. And, you know, they came and visited our church. And like, if we had a church like yours, we'd go, but we can't find one like that. And I'm like, oh, tried to help them find a church. But guess what? The kids got invited to church by their friends when they were in middle school. And guess what? They started going to their friends. They went to a youth camp. They got saved. They got on fire. They got filled with the Spirit. And guess what? They're dragging the parents out of bed. "We need to go to church."
Yeah. Wow.
The parents, "Oh, let's take a rainy day." "No, no, no, I want to go to church." And they're driving the parents. So guess what? They influence the parents to come to church. And that's why we want to have phenomenal, programs for our kids. That guess what? They want to come. The kids want to come to children's church. Why? Because they don't want to miss out. They want to come and be at the front. They want to see Liam dancing. Come on. They want to go out and they want to encounter God in the children's church. They want to come. They want to get their prize. They want to. And so that's a motivation where really the children can reach the parents.
Yeah.
And so as we invite, let's remind people we also have a great children's church program. Come on, let's give it up for Sarah, our children's church director, all of the volunteers and, you know, all that's happening. And help our kids to encounter God also. There was a survey that found that people between the age of 10 and 27 are more highly receptive to the gospel. How many of you are between the age of 10 and 27? Wave at me, all right? Awesome. How many of you got saved between the age of 10 and 27? Wave at me, all right? It's probably almost 100%. Because those are really the times when we're searching for meaning, we're searching for life, and basically hearts are open. And so can older people come to the Lord? Yes. But come on, the older we get, how many of you realize, and I'm getting older, the more set in my ways I get. Come on. The more routine I have. Are you here? And so we need to always be going after the young people, after that generation, and believing that they will also impact. Now, the research team, listen, this is very important. They also came up to the conclusion that the answer to the lack of growth in most churches is very simple. And this is very shocking. We Christians have become disobedient and lazy. That the church, people who say they're believers, they don't obey the word of God. They don't follow the great commandment to love God, to love people. They don't follow the great commission, and it becomes the great omission that they're not going out and preaching the gospel. They're not talking to anyone. And that is the reason the church isn't growing, not because of the people. The world's darker. People are in sin. People are, you know, just, the devil's gotten stronger. The devil ain't gotten stronger since Jesus defeated him 2,000 years ago. Come on. In the midst of opposition, I mean, the church grew then, there, and to show up here, you could walk outside and somebody would kill you because you came to a live church this morning. How many of y'all would have still showed up? I hope you would have. Come on. But guess what? There, to be a Christian in that day was much harder, but yet the gospel was expounding. It was springing forth because they did two things. One, they worshiped God and loved God and wanted to encounter the Holy Spirit. And number two, they went out and said, we got to tell more people about Jesus because he's coming back soon. Come on. We got to get back to that urgency. We got to get back to that place and get rid of disobedience, get rid of laziness in our lives. Come on. Not expecting God to do something he's already done. It don't matter how well you can prophesy. It doesn't matter how well you can read somebody's mail. If you ain't sharing the gospel outside your connect group, you're missing it. Because the gift of the Spirit is not for you, it's for other people. And we can come here and look at me, look at me, look at me, and how well I do, and look how sharp I am, and come on, and I'm so anointed. Well, how anointed are you for the world? And I'm ruffling some religious feathers right now because some of us don't like sharing the gospel because we're detached from society and we're Facebooking all the time and in our little bubble and making no earthly good. Good preaching this morning. But God, when we stand before God, what is he going to say? Yeah. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come on, I live my life that way every day, wanting to stand before God. Did I serve God? Did I do what God wanted me to do? Come on, I don't everybody expect everyone to live the way I live. But that's my call. That's my walk. But if you're a believer, come on, you're called to share your faith with other people. And we need to be passionate about that. We need to be investing in the lives of other people and not letting people die around us. Some people didn't wake up this morning. Yeah. Thank God I've always shared with whoever I felt called, but Pastor Susan shared about how she had a colleague or client, and the Lord told her to share it. She didn't share, and that woman died without Christ. Yeah. Now, we don't know. Maybe an angel appeared or Jesus appeared, and I believe everyone has an opportunity. Yeah. We don't know, but if not, what? The blood is on your hands. I don't want to stand in glory at righteousness when I'm separated with those that are called to life and look at people, and it was a teacher, a fellow student, a colleague, a neighbor, and they say, why did you not tell me? Yeah. I would have listened. I would have responded. Come on, we need to have that urgency. But many times in our Christianity, what happens? We're just thinking, what's in it for me? And if you're new to church, that's okay, because we do come to church. What can the church offer for me? What can they do for me? And we have issues that we're wanting to see. We need the blessing of God. We need to grow. And how's our, you know, our programs to help me? But if you've been saved a while, you got to move beyond what's in it for me. And now what can I do for others? Freely I receive, freely I give. If not, we get stopped. There's so many people, I can keep moving church. I don't feel fed anymore. Why? You read the Bible through all the time. What? There's not another Bible. We're not still writing books. Yeah. Why don't you go and teach somebody else what you've read?
Yes, sir.
Paul says you're in need, instead you should be having meat and you should be training others, but instead you're still wanting milk. Feed me, feed me, feed me. Feed yourself. Yeah. Are you here? Yeah. Who feeds me? I feed myself and then I feed you. Come on. And we got people all different walks of life. You're not going to get everything you need on Sunday morning, but learn to get it. Oh, God, I go other places, and be careful what you're listening to. Don't be eating wrong stuff and flaky, weird stuff. That's not good. You know, and then you're turning green and everyone thinks you're an alien Christian because you're eating the wrong stuff. Come on. But what's it? Feed yourself. Get in the word and divide the word of God. I don't feel fed. You should be feeding someone else. You should be ministering to someone else. We're not babies anymore. Come on, give the Lord a shout, amen? God wants to bless us. He wants us to have health. He wants us to have protection. He wants our family to prosper. But come on, we're blessed to be a blessing. And I've realized the more I pour out into other people, the more I receive. The more I give, the more I receive in every area of our life. And that is the paradox of us being a believer, amen? As we're here and we look at these statistics, it's a good time for us to evaluate ourselves. And I'm not here. I thank God for those of us that we are evangelizing. We are sharing. But come on, the church is only strong as its weakest member. It's not just about a few people being spiritual Rambos or a few people doing everything. Come on, it's about each one of us doing it. And our job as pastors is to equip each and every one. Are you here? Eight areas that we need to evaluate very quickly as we witness for the Lord. Number one, how's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? Prayer is the source of power. Prayer is where we get the heart of God. And I met many Christians, they say they love God, but sometimes they don't have God's heart. But when you spend time with God, you can't help but being moved for love for his word, for love for your fellow believer and your brother and your sister. And that's great, but that's basic because, of course, we should love our own family. But what about people outside the family? What about the homeless person? What about the colleague at work? It looks like they got all together, but they don't. What about our friend at school and their parents just got divorced? The list goes on and on and on. When you pray, what happens? You get a heart for people. When you pray, what happens? Out of your mouth comes this prayer, Lord, help me to shine for you today. Lord, bring somebody across my path that I can share for you. Lord, let the gifts of the Spirit operate through my life so that people can know that you're real. That's the prayer that comes out your heart. And when you pray that, God will bring people across your path. Number two, ask yourself, whom did you tell about Jesus today? Come on. The day's not over. But what about yesterday? What about the week before? What about these last 6 weeks? Who have you been talking to Jesus, to people about Jesus about? Acts 1 verse 8 says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Why are we anointed? Why do we have the Holy Spirit? To be a witness. Witness. What does that mean? You're a living witness. But you also got to open your mouth and can I get a witness and begin to speak and begin to share love, to begin to be Christ to people. How will they see, become a revelation of a God they don't see if they can't see his witness in front of them? And sometimes we can be religious. Well, I don't want any people to see me, just see Jesus. They ain't going to see Jesus if they don't see you. Come on, how do they see Jesus in your life? And then you can reveal the unseen Jesus to them. Number three, how is your family life? Is your family in turmoil? Come on, the neighbors are hearing you shouting all the time and fighting. Of course, it's gonna be hard to invite them. Come on, your yard is a mess. You don't take care of your yard. You got weeds growing everywhere. And come on, they look at you and you're the worst neighbor in the neighborhood. Come on, HOA is always leaving notices on your doorstep. And then you go, oh, come to Jesus. Oh, another one of those flaky Christians. Come on, we got a responsibility. Be a witness. Smile when you come in. Don't run into your garage and let your garage door go down because somebody, your neighbor might talk to you. Come on, you're peeking out the window. Is anybody at the mailbox? Coast is clear. Ah, let's get the mail. Come on, be strategic. Sometimes I go out, I look. Is there? I go out to check the mailbox, even though I know there's no mail in it, just so I can talk to my neighbor. Because they're out in the yard. Go out and look and be intentional. Are you here? 1 Timothy 3:5 says, "For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how can he take care of the church of God?" Come on, we're in the progress. I'm not saying you got to be perfect, but grow. Have a responsibility to be a good testimony. Number four, do you need to reconcile with someone? Maybe you're not a witness at work. Why? Because you have conflicts with your colleagues. Maybe at school, there's conflicts with school. You have conflicts. You're always condemning people. You know, not people like that. They're immaturity. Sometimes it's immaturity, but what happens? You're the believer. You're always preaching down at people. Don't be that person. Jesus didn't condemn. What does the Bible say? In Matthew 5, verse 23, if you have a gift, leave your gift at the altar. Go and make things right. Definitely with your spouse, but also with other people. If there's offenses, get rid of the offense. Why? So your prayers aren't hindered. It'll affect the flow of God in your life. We got to reconcile. Matthew 6, verse 15 says, "But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours." So we got to keep our heart right. We got to not be offended. Come on, don't be one of those road rage people. Don't be one of those people that shout at the Starbucks person. Don't be one, and then you want to share Christ. Always arguing with your boss or always, no, go be the best that you can. And when you make mistakes, it's okay. Apologize. Take responsibility. Are you here? Number five, are you handling your finances and possessions biblically? Come on, does your lifestyle honor God? Are you living above your means? Live in as little debt as possible. Are you giving abundantly? Are you giving cheerfully? Are you a tither? Are you promoting? What's how you excited? Some of y'all, when Pastor A1 said, "Hey, it's free for the church," you're like, "Yes, free tacos." But then we're like, "Pay for your friend $10. It got real quiet. Come on. Someone say those people are at 9 o'clock. Come on. But come on, don't just be excited about the free benefit. But what an opportunity to bless someone else. And why do we do that? Because we want your friend to show up. And if you're paying for them, you're going to make sure they show up. We're not going to waste food. Come on. But get excited about that. So I didn't say that at 9 a.m. But anyway, praise the Lord. Number six, are you committed to a local church? The unchurched can't reach the unchurched. The blind can't lead the blind. The deaf can't lead the deaf. Come on. Get planted. Get in a connect group. Get involved in building the church. Pray for the leaders of the church. Pray for your pastors. Say amen. Come on. Pray for your connect group leaders. Pray for the leaders of the church. We need your prayers. Are you here? We're out in the front lines. Someone said this. Kennedy said this, a great president. Ask not what you can do for your country. Ask not what your country can do for you, but what can you do for your country? I love that. That's biblical. Ask not what can your church do for you, but what can you do for your church? Come on, if we all do that and we're all contributing, everybody's needs will be met. Are you an encourager to other people in church? Are you committed to the vision? Are you committed to the word of God? Come on, that's our passion. Number seven, do you love others unconditionally? That's the love of God. It's that agape love of God, that we love people, that we care for them. We don't just love those people that seem to have it all together. Love those people that are easygoing. But we love the difficult people. We love people who don't always look like us, think like us, or act like us. Come on, if all your friends look like you, talk like you, act you, expand your circle. For your sake and for others' sake, amen. And be a blessing to other people. With God's power, we can love the unlovable. Come on, we love the addicts. We love the alcoholics. We love the homeless. But sometimes in dealing with those people, it's difficult because they have a lot of baggage. They have a lot of things. But we need to love them. But we also got to love the people. I love the teenagers. I love the children. Come on, we love the older people that are the widows. And we love the orphans. Because God loves everybody. Are you here? And finally, number eight, do you have an attitude of gratitude? What's your attitude? And I think as we come into Easter, you know, I was talking to somebody after service and they were saying, you know, I was just thinking of Easter, what Jesus did for me. He was bruised for my iniquities. He was chastised. He was whipped. He had a crown of thorns. He was spit upon. A sword was put through his side. all for our sakes. Let's have an attitude of gratitude. Come on. Others were willing to give their life, lose their life to share with others. Thank God we still live in a semi-free country. Come on. Come on. I don't want to get political, but things are under assault. Things are happening. I mean, there's stuff going on below the scenes, and I'm in business and stuff, and I don't even want to get into it. I mean, it's pretty, there's people out there destroying our country. But still, you can preach the gospel and not go to jail. You can go out in the street and act crazy if you want to and swirl a sign and say, Jesus loves you. Nobody's going to say anything. We got VJ in our church. He wears a Jesus loves you shirt every single day of the week. I'm saying he must have 100 of them. Come on. He's always got a new color. Jesus loves you. And I love VJ, you know. But in some countries, you wore that shirt, they put you in jail. You can't do that. Let's have gratitude for where we're at. Let's have such joy because of God and Jesus and what he's done for us, that our joy is contagious in the midst of things. We're not negative. We're not mean. We're not growing. We're happy people. I love to be around positive people. I love to be around people that really know Jesus. Why? They don't take themselves so seriously. You know, Apostle Mike Connell, one of our, you know, spiritual fathers in the faith, who's one of our advisory pastors, and you know, he does deliverance ministry, inner healing. I mean, deals with all the yucky stuff. But he's the most happy person. Yes. And I asked him, I was like, why are you always laughing? He's always so full of joy. He says, I just laugh at the devil. I laugh at life. I laugh at the mess. How can people be so stupid and get themselves into stuff? Ha, 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 ha. I think to myself, but then I know people that burn out. Demons are jumping on them like, oh, the demon. Why? Because they don't have joy. And he's always sending me jokes. Always send me funny, not crude stuff, but always, every week, he sends me stuff on Instagram, Facebook, and I look and laugh, 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 laugh. Sometimes I'll save them when I need it and look at five of them and get my laughter for the day, you know? But the joy of the Lord is your strength. Don't lose your joy. Don't get so burdened with life and bills and marriage and kids and ministry and all the burden. We can look at that, and I look, we got all this whole mountain here. Come on, speak to the mountain. Get out of my way. Cast into the sea. Sometimes what it means is take your eyes off the mountain and put your eyes on God. The mountain might still be there, but come on, I'm not going to worship the mountain. When I look at my problems, they become a mountain. But when I look at God, my problems become a molehill. Come on, come on, give the Lord a shout. Amen. The church world is constantly looking for new methods, for new ideas to grow the congregation. I get emails all the time as a pastor. There's books being written, how to go from 200 to 1,000, and what's the latest strategy? But let me tell you this, and it's in your notes. The simplest way to grow the church is the Jesus way. Just invite the lost to church. It doesn't have to be complicated. Luke 14, verse 23 says, and the master said to the servant, are you servants? Said, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Come on, let's go out of Live Church this week. Come on, and let's go and compel them to come in. What does that mean? Don't just send a text. Well, I texted somebody, they never replied. Sometimes I miss out texts, forgive me. But there's something in, and I do sales, we do people, we help people with their agencies and agency and help to do business. People buy after they've seen something 10 times. It used to be 7 times, but now there's just too much information. People have to see something 10 times or hear about it 10 times before they buy. Now, how does that apply to us? Don't just one time. Don't just call one time. Don't just follow up. Let people see it. Recently, I bought one of those grounding sheets. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Other people, first service just looked at me. What? So the idea behind grounding sheets is you plug it into your grounding thing and there's a sheet there, and most of disease and things that happen is because of inflammation. But when you're grounded, and that's why the greenies, they go out and take off their shoes and put their feet in the dirt and all that. It's supposed to be very healthy, but you can do it through other means. And so you do the grounding and you do it through a sheet and you have a pillow and, you know, it helps you. But let me tell you, I saw that thing and I was like, this is interesting. And guess what? It started coming up in my Google feed. And then it started coming up on my Instagram. And then I started getting emails from people. I don't know how they got my email. Started coming up. And I saw that thing about 20 times. And I'm like, then guess what? They had a spring sale, 50% off. And guess what I did? I told my wife, we got to buy one of these grounding sheets, you know, and I put it in, and I'm not here promoting that, but I tell you, I've slept like a baby the last three nights. Come on, woke up ready to preach this morning. I don't know about if it's psychological or what, but guess what? I was sold because they kept putting something good in front of me over and over again. And come on, we got the greatest news. It's the good news of the gospel. We need to put it in.